And so we keep going with him. Well, in the book of Titus, it talks about a list of requirements for leaders in the church, for pastors, for overseers, for elders. And there's a good number of things there that are very challenging, very high standard. And you can look at them sometime. You know, pastors are to be hospitable, we're to be able to teach the word, we're supposed to be self-controlled and temperate and not violent and not given over to dishonest gain and many things. So we want to follow those standards. But at ANCF, you know, we have an additional requirement for pastors, a non-biblical requirement, and that is that pastors in this church must wear sweaters. So so this is my sweater today, okay? Yeah. So if you want to go into pastoral training, you know, get the sweater. Okay. Well, we are going through a series now called Impact. And we are believing that God is working through this series to bring us together in a unity of vision and an understanding of the process of the core and essential things that God wants to put into each of our lives and that he wants to pass on through our lives to others. These are the most important things. These are the things that we believe that are characteristic of what God has called us as believers here at ANCF to be. And we want to unpack these in these coming weeks, understanding that we want to have an impact as a church, and we want to have an impact as an individual, and that this word is going to give us insight into how to do that. And if you remember, each letter in the word stands for something. And we want to be able to learn this whole expression, impact. So today is the I. And the I stands for intimacy with God. And then I'll just review the rest of it with you. The M is multiplying disciples. I am P, prayer for all nations. A, actively seeking spiritual gifts. C, cross-cultural friendships. And T, transforming our communities to impact nations. Okay, so that's what impact is about. These are the things that we say we want to have all these things in our life. These are things that we want everyone to learn together. We want all of us understand and walk in intimacy with God. We all want to learn what it means to be a house of prayer for all nations. We want to be able to seek spiritual gifts and so forth. So each week we're going to unpack these things and get them into our lives. And certainly today, I like the fact that this word is impact starts out with the letter that really is the highest one. That is, if you don't have this one first, if you don't have intimacy with God, the other ones aren't going to follow. That at the heart of all we are and all we do has to come out of a vital, living, close, intimate relationship with God. And so we want to press into this today. We want to ask God to teach us more about what it means to have intimacy with him. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we're thankful that as we talk to you this afternoon, that we're not talking to you as an idea. We're not talking to you as a good teaching, as a good philosophy. But you are a living and true God of relationship, that you reveal yourself to people, invite them into relationship with you. And we're so thankful for that. We are so in awe of who you are. But we pray you teach us more about it. Teach us how we can draw even closer to you, how we can be rooted in a relationship with you. Teach us how to be intimate with you today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, first of all, we need to talk about what is intimacy. What does this word mean? A basic definition of intimacy means closeness or familiarity. It means a warm friendship. It means to know the heart, the desires, the inner part of a person. Now, sometimes it can refer to people use it in a physical way to talk about physical intimacy, of a closeness physically. But of course, we're talking about a spiritual intimacy. We're talking about an intimacy of where the heart is being known, where in an intimate relationship, you feel like the other person understands you. They can really see who you are. And There's the vulnerability is there, and the openness is there. And the same thing with the other person. When people are intimate with one another, they're sharing their inmost thoughts and feelings with each other. So that's the idea of intimacy with God, is that we get into such a relationship that we can know the heart of God, that God would speak to us and reveal to us what are the things on His heart, what does He think about us. And conversely, that when we're in an intimate relationship with God, that we are able to share our heart fully with Him, completely with Him, that we don't try and pretend before God, we're just open. We have this modeled for us, of course. One person who models for us intimacy in the Scripture is David. The Psalms are beautiful expressions of David pouring out his heart to God, where we see him just totally talking about whether he's in a good state or a bad state, what his anxieties are, what his fears are, what his trouble is. It's all being poured out to God, and he's finding his satisfaction and comfort in God. And then we also see how with people like Abraham, that God reveals his heart to Abraham, where he says in one place, after he meets with Abraham and tells Abraham that he's going to have a son, which he has shared with him a couple of times, but he tells him again, you're going to have a son. And then God says this. He says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And the answer is no. He shares with Abraham that he, because of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, that judgment is coming on that city. And I think that God wanted to share that with Abraham to engage him, because in that city was his nephew Lot, whom he loved. So by letting Abraham know about what was about to take place, it gave Abraham an opportunity to discuss with God, to intercede with God about what was going to happen in that city. And so they had a beautiful dialogue where Abraham starts asking God questions and interacting. And it's a beautiful picture of intimacy. God is telling Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And Abraham is telling him, oh God, let me understand. Let me talk with you about this. And so that's what we are looking for, that type of relationship. Now, if we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, we have to understand that the first thing that's necessary is a relationship with God. That you can't be close to God on your own terms. God actually tells us how we can enter into a relationship with Him. And so very fundamental here is, if you don't have a relationship with God, no sense in talking about intimacy. The way that God invites us into a relationship with Him is through Jesus Christ. There's something so amazing and profound to realize that Jesus Christ removes the barrier that separates us from God, which is our sin. That as long as we remain in our natural condition, our thoughts are not God's thoughts. As long as we have the heart that is inclined toward selfishness, we cannot have a relationship with God. As long as our actions are unloving, we cannot have a relationship with God. And all of that separates us from God, so that Jesus Christ had to come and die for those sins to remove that barrier. So when we come to gather here, there's always an invitation for you to come into relationship with God by recognizing, just as Jasneet did in her life, her need for God, and then recognizing the fact that Jesus came to reveal who God is and open the door. So if you're here this morning and this afternoon and you are not a follower of Jesus, you should know that God desires to have an intimate relationship with you, but the first thing has to come through coming to Him through Christ. So I'm going to ask you to consider that today as we discuss further this. You can think about your own relationship with God. But let's take a look, first of all, at Jesus. Because Jesus is our model for what intimacy looks like. If we really want to know what it is to have this close relationship with God, Jesus has the perfect model of that. He has perfect closeness with God the Father. And we want to see what it looks like. And we see it in several ways in Jesus' life. First of all, we see it at His baptism. We're going to read in Luke here what happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ. It says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as He was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on Him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. Now here is worship. Intimacy and worship go together. Worship is the way that we give our life. We give our heart to God. Now, worship, very important. Many people just equate worship with what we do when we're singing the songs. And you need to know that that is a part of worship, expressing our heart to God. But true worship is a total giving of our life to God. It isn't just giving our songs to God. That's why the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12 to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. So what's going on at the baptism of Jesus Christ is Jesus is surrendering himself to God. He's submitting himself to the will of God. He understands that God wants him to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. It's part of the way he's going to live a perfect life. And so even though baptism was a picture of a sinner repenting of their sins, and Christ had no sin, still he did it. He humbled himself in obedience to God. And so this is worship. Jesus is worshiping God in going into baptism. And what happens? We're told that in this he's praying too. He is talking to God. And then God comes in a manifest presence. The Holy Spirit comes on him in a bodily form like a dove. So he's experiencing God's presence in a very tangible, very powerful way. And when we have an intimate relationship with God, when we worship God, one of the things that God wants to do is manifest his presence to us so we feel his closeness, so that we know his reality. Now, the fact is we do not always feel the presence of God. We don't depend on our feelings. Whether we feel God or not, whether we feel his love or not, he loves us, he's there, he's real. But in intimacy, you cannot talk about, I'm in an intimate relationship, but I have no feeling of closeness. That doesn't work. So God wants to manifest his presence. And so we see here in worship how God is doing that with Jesus. And then the second thing is, Jesus hears God's voice speaking to him. And what does God say? What a beautiful message this is. A message of affirmation. A message of pleasure. You are my son, in whom I am well pleased. Wow, what powerful words to hear from the God who is the creator of all, the God who knows everything, the God who can do anything. And what he's saying is he's setting his love in a very personal way in Jesus. Now, this is before Jesus does anything in his ministry. This is not because of a performance-based thing. It's not because he says, well, Jesus, now you've done a lot of good stuff. No, Jesus is submitting himself to his Father, and the Father is pouring out his love on Jesus. That is intimacy. This is what it looks like to hear the voice of God's affirmation in our life, to hear the satisfaction that comes out of a relationship with God. Because in true intimacy, what we come to understand is in God, we have everything we need. We are satisfied with him alone. Jesus found complete joy, satisfaction, and rest because he had an intimate relationship with God. You know, that's the amazing thing about Jesus' life. He was never frazzled. He never was hurried. He never was worried. He never was out of sorts. He never had a bad day. That's hard to relate to. But this is because every day he is intimate with his Father, and his Father is speaking to him, and he's experiencing the closeness of God. Don't you want that? Isn't that what we would like for our lives? Jesus is showing us that it's possible. Well, let's go on to see it in the course of his everyday life. The wonderful thing about Jesus was that he walked in continual intimacy with God. It wasn't just a one-time experience at his baptism. Every day, Jesus was close to God. And here, this is why Jesus, during his ministry, could say in John 5, he says, my Father is always working, is always at work to this very day, and I too am working. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. So Jesus is referring to the fact that as he lives his life and he lives his ministry, all he's doing is listening to his Father. His Father tells him what he wants to do. He does it. He experiences the love of God. He walks every day according to what he sees that God wants to do. That's the way he lives his life. That is intimacy. Wow. And it was a pattern of his life to... How did he have this experience of intimacy? Well, one of the things we learn from Jesus' life is that he regularly took time away from people and activity to spend time alone with God, pouring out his heart in prayer, listening to God. And we see that, for example, in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 37. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now, when this passage in Mark is written, if you read before it, you'll realize that Jesus had a tremendously busy day. On the day before he gets up and prays, he is teaching, he's healing, he's casting out demons. After sunset, people are still coming to find him at his house. They bring more and more sick people to him. And it's like a long and exhausting day. If there's a day you want to sleep in, it's the next day. But Jesus does not sleep in. No, he says, "Man, I need to meet with God. With all this stuff that's pressing in and all these people that are looking for me, what is the need? My need is to be with my Father." And so he gets up early and he goes and spends that personal, intimate time with God where he can listen again, get refreshed, hear again, "You are my Son, whom I love." You see, if we do stuff out of obligation rather than out of the experience of God's love, our life becomes so troubled. We can be good guys, good gals. We can be seemingly good Christians. But if it's not coming out of intimacy with God, it's always going to become misshaped and we're always going to become unhappy because it'll be a burden to serve God. But Jesus presses in these settings. You know, Jesus did this regularly in his ministry. Especially, we see it at critical times when he has decisions to make, like before he picked which guys he was going to invite to be the ones he would train fully. He spent a whole night in prayer, talking to his Father. "Lord, which one should I pick? Which ones are you giving to me?" And God's told him. Now, let's deal with probably the biggest reason for Americans, and maybe for internationals who live in America, not to have an intimate relationship with God after they come to Jesus is because of busyness, because of time pressures. So I want you to notice that Jesus did not use the excuse of busyness to keep him from intimacy and from worship of God. Now, whenever we're tempted to think we're too busy to seek God, to spend time with him, ask yourself this question. Who had more responsibilities, Jesus or me? Who had more demands on his life, Jesus or me? Who had more people looking for him, Jesus or me? If you say me, you don't know Jesus. Okay? Listen, Jesus had the greatest task in all of human history to perform in 3 years. Here are some of his job responsibilities: to fully reveal God to people, to fulfill all righteousness, to overcome every temptation, to train a group of slow learners how to become world changers. Listen, there is no one who had greater responsibilities, greater pressures, greater expectations, greater obstacles than Jesus. So don't use it as an excuse. Let us repent of it and say, "Yeah, I tend to elevate myself as thinking that, well, it's too difficult." No, Jesus did it. So let's not use that as excuse. Now, some of you, we're going to get to this later on, some of you are going to use this as the excuse. "Yes, but that was Jesus." In other words, "I can understand how he can do it, but, you know, I'm not Jesus." And, you know, Jesus, he was so perfect. So we'll get to that. But, okay. Now let's take a look at another time, another day when Jesus was After he fed 5,000 people, then this is what we're told, Matthew 14. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside to pray by himself. And when evening came, he was there alone. And it goes on to talk about what happened then. But we can see Jesus' pattern of spending time in worship alone with God, finding out what God is saying to him, pouring out his heart to God. But I want you to notice the second point about the model of Jesus' intimacy is not only does Jesus do it alone, he does it with others. This is not all about just having your own personal time with God. We can seek intimacy together in a group with God. And so we see he invited others to share in this intimacy with God. So especially with the disciples that he was training and revealing himself to, he would bring them with him in his times of worshiping God. And we see that in Matthew 17. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. I wonder how many times Jesus met with God and the voice said, I love you. I am pleased with you. I got an idea that that happened quite often. Maybe every day. I don't know. It just seems like when God has something to say, this is on his heart to tell Jesus. But what's beautiful is now the other followers of Jesus are there with him. They're having this experience. They get to see the presence of God come. They get to see Jesus transfigured. They get to see this conversation going on between Elijah and Moses and Jesus. Now, don't you wish you knew what that conversation was about? I think I know what they were talking about. You know what they were talking about? You see, Jesus said that Moses had written about him in his book. And some of the things that Moses talked about Jesus, were his coming death. Maybe they were talking about his death. Elijah represented all the prophets. All the prophets had talked about Jesus and the things he was going to do. I think they had a lot to talk about. But here, they're getting the insight. They're getting to hear. They're getting to see. They're getting to hear the voice of God. That's what we want to do is together, when we're worshiping and seeking God, that God shows up and he begins to speak and we get to hear what he's saying to others. And maybe through that, he'll say something to us as well. This is intimacy. This is what it means. And Jesus wants to train us to do it together. We see this happening before the cross when Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he invites his followers to come with him, his close followers. He says, please, I want to pour out my heart to God. My heart is so burdened. It's so painful. Please come and pray with me. And they go to the garden to worship God. And Jesus is pouring out his heart. And these guys are falling asleep. You know, so we see how much of a struggle it is. But the thing was, we saw the beauty. Jesus came out of that garden after he prayed and he was ready to face the cross. His heart was settled. His face was set like flint. He had a peace. He was ready. The disciples were not ready. When we lack our intimacy with God, when we don't hear from God, we don't get the strength that we need to do what God calls us to do. So, I could talk a lot more about this, but just let me summarize this first point. Then Jesus shows us what a life of intimacy with God looks like. He shows us that we can walk in the presence of God, hearing the voice of God, doing the will of God, pouring out our heart and serving God with our life. That is intimacy with God. All right? But let's go on to now address this other point where some of you say, yeah, that was Jesus. You know, he was a perfect guy. I'm not a perfect guy. He was God. I'm not God. You know, okay. Well, let's take a look at someone else then, all right? Let's take a look at Mary, one of the disciples of Jesus. Not one of the 12, but a devoted woman disciple. And she models for us what intimacy with God looks like as well. Let's just read this simple story and see what we can learn about intimacy from her. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." So here we have this contrast between these two women. And Jesus is invited to their home. And the one woman thinks that having Jesus come to her home means that she has to prepare a good meal as a good host for him. She wants Jesus to be taken care of, and so she starts to prepare the dinner. The other woman concludes, having Jesus come to my house means I get a chance to spend time with Jesus, sitting down and listening to what he has to say. I think that's what I'm going to do. Now, Martha, in her preparations for serving Jesus as a good host, finds that it's not going well, and she becomes very upset and anxious and worried, and then she ends up criticizing her sister and getting angry with Jesus. But even though I know the cultural practice, if you were in this culture and someone came to your home, it was typical for a host to prepare a meal. That would be the right thing to do. However, if Martha had asked Jesus, "Jesus, do you want me to prepare the meal or do you want me to sit down?" What do you think Jesus would have said? That's right. He would have said, "Sit down." Because you see, actually, he brought the meal. Now, it wasn't a physical meal, but he had a meal to serve. And so he was the host. So actually, she was being very rude. Because if the host is serving you a meal and you don't sit down and eat the meal, right? Okay. So, you know, sometimes we see things, we get mixed up in it. But Mary had a beautiful understanding. Jesus, you know, by the way, Jesus made very clear his viewpoint on this. Because when Martha said, "Listen, the important thing is to get the meal ready, tell Mary to come and help me," Jesus said, "No. She's chosen the good thing. I'm not going to tell her to stop listening to me." Oh, all the Martha lovers, they have a hard time with the story. But Mary understood something about intimacy and about worship. She understood that she needed Jesus' words more than she needed food. She understood that what Jesus wanted most of all was not to come and have a meal. What Jesus wanted most of all was to come and feed them. And so she was in the place of being able to receive from God. She was in the place of peace and satisfaction. She was in the place of seeing who Jesus was. That is where God wants to bring us to. Wow. Notice what the result was of not being in intimacy with Jesus. Worried and upset about many things. Angry with other people. Feeling like Jesus didn't care for her. Martha does not have the testimony in her life of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? Mary does. Now, the interesting thing is that later on, Mary does the very significant thing in her life. Later on, when there's another meal being served, we are told that Mary, just before Jesus goes to the cross, takes her most expensive perfume, her life savings, breaks the bottle, pours the perfume on Jesus as an offering, as an act of worship, as an act of saying, "I am pouring myself out to Jesus completely." And in that action, Jesus says, "Mary has done such a beautiful thing that wherever the gospel is told, this action is going to be repeated." That means that Mary understood how to have an impact. Her impact came because she was sensitive to the voice of God leading her what to do and showing her what to do for Jesus so that it became a testimony of worship. Now, we don't know. You know, if you study the Bible, you know the stories in the Bible. We know what Mary did. It should be repeated as a beautiful example of worship. You know, we don't know what Martha prepared for the meal that day. We don't go everywhere the gospel is being preached saying, "And by the way, Martha made the best lentil stew in Israel." We don't say, man, what a hummus that Martha makes. You know? Every time the gospel is preached, we'll talk about Martha's hummus. You know, okay, a meal needs to be made, but that wasn't the point. Wow. I just think we need to get over this idea that worship is not practical. You know, if Martha didn't prepare the meal, then no one would have eaten. No, I don't believe that. Some of you say, if I don't study, Jesus is not going to take the exam for me. Right? In other words, if I take time away to worship God and have an intimate relationship, He's not going to take the exam for me. Listen, is the Christian life practical or impractical? We gotta get this figured out. Is spending time in an intimate relationship with God going to cause us to fail in our lives? Is it impractical? Was Jesus' life impractical? Listen, Jesus had the most impactful life of anyone. He affected more people. His life is so powerful. It isn't because He worked every day, studying 18 hours, serving people 18 hours, and had no time to be with God. That's not the way it works. If we want to have an impactful life, it has to come out of intimacy with God. That's the model we have. Now, I've been reading the biography of Bak Sing, a great man of God, and I was reading recently his testimony. His testimony is called How I Got Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. It's a beautiful little book. But I just wanted to read to you about a little portion of his testimony as it relates to this. He says, I was reading the Gospel of St. John, the third chapter, when I came to the third verse. I stopped at the first part of the verse. The words, truly, truly, I say unto you, convicted me. Just as I read these words, my heart began to beat faster. I felt someone standing beside me and saying again and again, truly, truly, I say unto you. I used to say, the Bible belongs to Western culture. But the voice said, truly, truly, I say to you. I never felt so much ashamed as I felt then because of all the blasphemous words I had uttered against Jesus Christ, and they came before me. All my sins of school and college days came before me. I learned for the first time that I was the greatest sinner. And I discovered that my heart was wicked and filthy. My petty jealousies against my friends, the enemies that I had made, my wickedness, were all clear before me. My parents thought I was a good boy. My friends regarded me as a good friend. And the world considered me a decent member of society. But only I knew my real state. Tears were rolling down my cheeks, and I was saying, oh, Lord, forgive me. Truly, I'm a great sinner. For a time, I felt there was no hope for me being such a great sinner. As I was crying again, the voice spoke again. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. So I knew that the blood of Jesus only could wash away my sins. I did not know how. But I knew that the blood of Jesus only could save me. I could not explain the fact, but joy and peace came to my soul. I had the assurance that all my sins were washed away. I knew that the Lord Jesus was reigning in my heart, and I just kept on praising Him. Now, since he also was from a Sikh background, as Jasneet is, he was not very familiar with church. So he describes him going to church for the first time after this. He said, I decided to attend a church service, and I attended my first Christian church service. And when the people came out after the service, I began to look at them, but I could not find any joy in their faces. I said, surely these people have come for a funeral. I could not understand why they were looking so serious. I felt there must be something wrong, because my conception was those who knew Jesus Christ must be full of joy. From that time on, I stopped going to church on Sunday. Oh, man. Oh, well, how about you? You know, I think one of the evidences of being in the presence of God is to have the joy of God coming to our lives, to have our heart satisfied. That's what God wants to do. Well, let me just finish up here with a third point. I have many other things I could share with you, but we'll stay focused here. The third point is our model for multicultural worship is pictured in the first church and in heavenly worship. You know, we're talking about intimacy with God. We're talking about worshiping God. And here we are at ANCF, and we're together from different cultures. So how does that affect the way we have intimacy with God? Well, we see in the book of Acts at the first church, it tells us this, that they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." So one of the realities is, if we are going to have an intimate relationship with God from the heart, whatever the language is in your heart, you have to be able to talk to God in that language and worship God in that language. Now, we use English as a common language, but I believe that when we are singing songs in other languages, we are affirming the fact that we want each person here, whatever your language, we would like you to hear songs in your language so you too can enter into worship in your language, and that we can appreciate and understand that God wants us to worship Him in every language. And even if we don't understand the language, we are still honoring and embracing everyone who's coming. And so I hope you will not shut down when we sing songs in other languages. It may be difficult to pronounce the words. It may be the beat or the melody might be unfamiliar to you. If you can't sing it, just thank God and praise Him that He is the God of all nations. And be thankful that God wants to draw people in their own languages to worship Him. That's why we're doing it. Don't put up with it. Embrace it. Say, this is good. And I think it's important, too, that when we're praying together, you know, if you cannot pray in English well, then let it go in your own language. Let the Holy Spirit just use that. I know it's good to pray with understanding, but even Paul, you know, when he prayed in a heavenly language, when he prayed in tongues, you know, it was a release that God was saying something that wasn't going to be said in any other way. So I think we need to practice that as a church. We need to be able to let each person pray in their language, sing in their language. We need to accept and affirm and embrace that as a church. Second thing, and notice in Revelation 7, we have this picture in heaven that everyone is there from all the nations, including from every language group, is standing in heaven, and they're praising God. And so I just think that language is one of the, and culture, one of the ways that God is going to get glory because of all the ways that God can be praised and expressed in different sounds, in different ways, in different styles. Let's enhance our worship of God and our intimacy with God by allowing others to draw us to God through the cultural forms that they have learned. We can all be enriched. By the way, you know, let's go back to the day of Pentecost. God could have just as easily made all the people from all the nations understand Hebrew. Right? They all could have been from different... We all understand Hebrew now, or Aramaic, or... But no, what happened is each one heard in their own language. That's, I think that's profound. So, okay, let's reflect on this then. Jesus is inviting us today to the heart of God. Jesus is inviting us to intimacy with God today. He wants us to embrace this. He wants us to practice it. He wants us to, in a lifestyle, that we will have an intimate walk with God. And so how can we do this? There's three things I want to ask you to consider today. Number one, to reorder your priorities. That's what Jesus had to do. He intentionally set aside time with God. He intentionally sought God. He intentionally worshiped God with his life. So is that the priority of your life? Is worship, is worshiping God the first priority of your life, or is it competing with other things? God wants to be the first love in our life. He wants to be the center of our life. He wants to be the source of our joy and satisfaction. He wants to be our sufficiency. So make Him your first priority. It has to be intentional. Number two, remove distractions. That's what happened with Martha. We need to remove all of the distractions that keep us. Sometimes talk about having a quiet time. Sometimes it's difficult to find a quiet place, but we need to remove all of the things that cause us to feel, oh, I got to prepare the meal now. Oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. We need to remove those distractions by finding a place where we are just alone with Jesus. And the third thing is do it consistently. Make it your pattern of living. Decide that you want to live a life that is marked by intimacy with Jesus. Because if you do, you will have the greatest impact with your life that can be found. Jesus will use you to display His glory, and you'll be most satisfied in Him. So let's go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this call today, this invitation, that just like You invited Mary to come and sit at Your feet and listen to Your words and to bask in what You were saying, just like You showed us what it looks like when You were in Your Father's presence and You heard the beautiful words, I love You. So today You're inviting us to come close so You can minister to us. And I thank You for that. Now, while we're just here before the Lord, I mentioned at the beginning that the first place to have an intimate relationship with God is by entering into a relationship. And if you're here and you have not done that by receiving Jesus Christ as the one who died for you, for your sins, if you'd like to do what Justine did in her life, to open your heart to Jesus and say, yes, I want to have a relationship with God. If you want to do what Bak Singh did, when he understood that God had a message for him to call him into a relationship. If you are here today and you have not entered into that relationship, but you would like to, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand today and say yes to Jesus Christ and to accept His salvation. Anyone here want to do that? This is a wonderful invitation from God. Anyone? Anyone hear the words, I'm speaking to you, just as Bak Singh heard? Anyone? Okay, well, the Lord Jesus, He's longing for you to come, but He will not pressure you and He will not force you. And for the rest of us, I think God would be challenging us to look and say, well, what do I need to do differently? Do I need to rearrange my priorities? Do I need to remove distractions? Do I need to be able to make it more of a pattern in my life? Lord, would You show us where we need to grow in intimacy with You? Not out of obligation, but out of invitation. But I pray for ANCF as a church, Lord, that we would grow in intimacy with You together as we sing in different languages, as we pray in different languages, as we understand that You can speak to us through people from different who are different than ourselves. We just thank You for bringing us to this type of intimacy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me invite the worship team to come up, and as they do, we're going to have the baptism. But I'm also going to ask the prayer ministry team to be available. You know, sometimes, what do you think Jesus would have had Martha do? You know, he spoke to her so tenderly, Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. I think he would have invited Martha to leave the kitchen and come and sit there. And I think maybe some of you who are worried and upset about many things, today is an opportunity for you to come and be at the feet of Jesus, to come and either bow here and pray and worship Him, or to come to the sides to pray with someone else. But I'm going to invite Justine. Where are you, Justine? Could you come up? And those of you who are her friends, or those of you who feel like you might have a word from the Lord to pray over her, I'm going to invite you to come up, and we're going to pray over her, and then while we're worshiping God, and then afterwards we'll move up to the water so she can visibly picture her salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by going under the water and coming up out of the water, picturing her her death and resurrection in Christ, and picturing that she's become a new person washed of her sins. So that's what we're going to do. We're all going to respond. You can either come and pray. You can pray for her. You can go to the sides for prayer. You can worship God by singing. So let's just respond to the Lord. So please stand and pray.